I'm thankful today. How about you? Oh, hallelujah. I said, I'm thankful today. How about you? Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. He's so good. He's so good. Why don't we just stand to our feet and just call upon his name before we open up to a verse today. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Jesus, we love you, Lord. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us today. Hallelujah, Spirit of the living God. Oh, Word of God, speak and pour down like rain. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I need an experience with God. Hallelujah. I need more than a Bible verse. I need an experience with God. If you have your Bibles today, Acts chapter 2, praise God. Beginning at verse 1, in the great word of the Lord, for he is worthy. Hallelujah. He is worthy to be praised. As the psalmist said, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, I want you to read this very carefully. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the utterance. Praise the Lord. Now what led up to this and what these individuals were doing prior to when the day of Pentecost was fully come can be discovered here in chapter 1, verse 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas of James, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. You may be seated. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they weren't all at home eating Kentucky Fried Chicken. They were not out sightseeing along the seaside shore of Galilee, Sea of Galilee somewhere. They weren't washing their clothes in Jordan. They were praying, and they were supplicating. They were petitioning the Lord. They were gathered because they had received a word from the Lord that said, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. So they had been given a command, and it was an urgent one, and they took it seriously. However they dealt with the continual prayer around the clock, however they did this between the time Jesus had ascended and the time they had gathered together to pray, because obviously people were stopping to eat, doing whatever, but they continued instant in prayer. And we just know that when the day of Pentecost was come, when the feast of Pentecost was come, they were all in one accord in one place. And then something happened. And I want to focus today on the idea of what the scripture is saying to us, not an idea, but on what took place. And that is, when they were praying and when they were calling upon God, they were doing this several days before the Holy Ghost fell, before God poured his Spirit upon all flesh. So they were doing something, and then God did something. And what happened that day was they all were filled with an experience that came from God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It wasn't good enough to just hear, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. It wasn't just enough to be instructed, but the instruction leads to an experience. Amen. And as Paul said in Romans 5, experience leads to hope. And why some fail in hope and why some don't stay and why some depart and why some struggle is because they're lacking in experience. I want to learn the Word of God. I want to study the Word of God. I want to read the Word of God. I like to hear the Word of God. But I need to experience the Word of God. I don't need head knowledge as much as I need heart knowledge. Praise the Lord. And I need that head knowledge. I want that Word of God. I want to absorb it all. But if I'm not experiencing what I'm reading about, then I'm lacking something. Praise God. It was not so much the scriptures that I recall. I don't remember every message that Brother Rutledge preached when I first started coming to church. I was being captivated by the experience of the Holy Ghost. I was being, in a sense, distracted by the presence of God that was, from the get-go, dealing with my heart. When I was in the midst of who the people of God were, when I was in the midst of the preaching, when I understood nothing. My lack of understanding did not stop me from realizing that I'm experiencing something. And what converted me was the experience. What changed my life was the reality of the experience of God. Now, all of a sudden, God had become more than a catechism class. He became more than a religion. He became more than a Bible verse. He became more than leather and paper and ink. All of a sudden now, my soul was getting the realization that, wow, this guy's real. Right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Yes. This thing is real. That God is really real. And I tell you, it takes on a whole new form and format when you begin to realize that there's something beyond your denomination, when there's something beyond your system of belief, when there's something beyond what you think about God, that God's letting you know, I am beyond your thought process. I am beyond your belief system. I'm beyond your faith, whatever you say it is. I'm an experience. I'm a God to be experienced. That's when he becomes more than a theology, and he really does become personal. Praise God. And that's what was life-changing for me. It was not, oh, I've never heard of Acts 2:38 before, although I don't remember reading it. We might have in catechism class, but I don't recall. It wasn't those verses or any other Bible verse pastor was preaching about. That was something that stood out to me. What grabbed me from the get-go was the presence of the Almighty God. It was praying people full of the Spirit of the living God. And it was the atmosphere that they are in the midst of, that they create when they come together and they're singing, "When I Think of the Goodness of Jesus." Because that's the songs they were singing when I came to church. Now, they didn't have all of the later songs that would come later. That hadn't happened yet. It was December 1986, and here I was hearing, "When I Think of the Goodness of Jesus, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there, and it is joy unspeakable and full of glory." Praise the Lord. And some other trio songs that pastors, daughters, and himself and Brother Jim would sing together that I'd never heard of before that were beautiful. But what was beautiful about it all was the presence of God. Amen. It was the experience. These people had something. That's what was defining the glow in their face and the look that they had. It wasn't that just the women had long hair that they didn't cut and wore dresses and didn't wear this, that, or the other, and the men were this, that, or the other. It was the glow of God. It was the experience of God. It was what was causing them to be who they were. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm not saying anything that's not scriptural. I'm just telling you, this is my testimony. I'm not here preaching about clothing and all the other stuff. If you need a lesson on that, we can teach on that. You can just read the Word of God, and God will show you those things that are in the Word of God that we don't neglect here. But we just like to see people come to God and let God deal with their soul. He didn't call me to be your beautician. Praise the Lord. But he will. I'd rather have the beautify the meek with salvation than anything else. Amen. Because I just can't do a good job on my own. But this, what I was seeing, that's my point. What I was seeing, though, was the righteousness and the holiness of God coming from these people. I saw a difference. I felt a difference. And I think that's what's precious about the church. And that's what's precious about the saints of God, is that people can be captured by an experience that is God. Because they're already captured when they come in here. When I came to the church, I was a prisoner, but I didn't know it until the presence of God exposed the fact that I was in jail. Now figure that one out. That I was a prisoner of sin, that I was a servant of sin, that I was in spiritual shackles to my own lifestyle. And that although I thought in prison of sin, I thought I was free serving God, that I know God. Yeah, I know God. Until God showed up and showed me I really don't know God. But it wasn't a Bible verse that hit me over the head like a 2x4 and said, oh, wow. It was the presence of God. It was the experience of it was Acts 2:38 in action before I ever learned it. It was what it produces. And what I'm here to say to you is God wants us to be a church always of experience and with experiences. Miracles flow because we have an experience with God. And wherever God is, he's God and just does God stuff. So we never want to trade formalities in a ritual for experience. I would rather have such an an unorthodox church service. I would forfeit formality for the experience, is what I'm trying to say. I'd rather have it look like it's not in any order, but have the presence of God and that wind blowing. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. We don't have to have anything polished, but we need the experience. Glory to God. So they prayed, and this is important for some people to realize. If when they spoke with tongues and magnified God, this was something God was fulfilling by his own word, that with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to my people. Even Jesus said they will speak with new tongues. And yes, it's more than just speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance as that result of being full of the Holy Ghost. I mean, your speech, your everyday conversation, your manner of life will be different. It will be. It will become different day to day. Because God will change you. Now, here's the thing. When you're coming amongst a place like this and hearing this type of truth, if you're fighting change, you're fighting change. I know that was deep. If you're fighting, you're the one fighting. But what you're fighting against is an experience. God doesn't want us to look like people of God, but not be people of God. I mean, look like people of God, that's all fine and good, but that's kind of like having a cup with no water in it. That's a nice cup. Spent $20 for it. Got a great design. But if you got nothing in it, it's just a cup. Cups are to be used. Not looked at. Right? You have plates at home to use them. Even your best china, even if it has a special place. It gets used at least once a year for special events. Thank you, Jesus. God wants us to be people of God. He wants us to be people with an experience that will always lead us into all truth. Praise God. Not just scriptural truth, but everyday living truth. Praise God. Truth that is beyond a Bible verse. It's a way of life. But we'll never reach it. We'll always be weak. We'll always be contemptible. We'll always struggle if we lack the experience. Amen. Praise God. God wants us to be a church filled with experience. Hallelujah. That it's so easy in our worship that somebody could just call upon the Lord and be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost without struggle. Why? Because we're given to being people of an experience. It's okay if you're nervous about the Holy Ghost. I'm glad you are. Praise the Lord. You should be. Until you finally say, look, I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want in on this thing. I want to be full of the gift of the Holy Ghost. I don't want to just know about it. I don't want to just learn about it. Because, you know, it's one thing to learn textbook. You know, where I work, there's all sorts of things that we do, and there are new people that get trained sometimes. And I'm training a guy, great attitude. Now, I can talk to him all day about certain things that I do, like grading apples coming out of a machine that have just come out of the field. We send a whole 15-bushel box of apples, about 900 apples in a box, about that. We lower it into the water and gets all the dust off of them and whatnot, and they come out onto our rollers, and they get dried, and they come around onto our turntable, what we refer to as a turntable, and all the apples of various sizes come out. And then we take them and determine whether they're premium or whether they're secondary, and because of size and shape and color and all that sort of thing. So I can stand there all day long and explain this to somebody new. This is what we do. But until they get the experience, until they put their hand on an apple, and I watch them do all the new people things that new people do, after I get done explaining, this is what this is, this is what this is, and this is what this is, and that's it. When you take it off the turntable, give it a quick look, top and bottom, because we're looking for whatever the variety is. We're looking for its color, we're looking for shape, we're looking for size, and we want to make sure that we're not missing something that we don't want to put in a basket that somebody is purchasing at a premium price. So my job would be to train them, but I'm not training if I'm talking all day and they're just standing there watching me do it. Isn't that right? I've got to step back and say, now join me in doing this. And then just monitor what they're doing and give them the experience of dealing with one variety after another variety after another variety, and to do that standing on your feet for 8 hours a day. And be there to make some corrections. Yep, that's what this is. But let them gain the experience doing, because textbook learning alone isn't the full experience. When I was learning how to make apple cider, the owner of the farm, he said, watch me. He grabbed a pallet jack, pumped it under a bin of apples, and walked into the cider mill and said, follow me. And then I watched what he did, loading it into the loader. If you don't understand what I'm saying, that's okay. And then we lifted up the bin of apples, and we turned it right, you know, 90 degrees on its end. And then I opened a door, and the apples come out onto a belt, and we send them into a wash, and then they go up into an elevator, and they get crushed. I've explained this before. That was what I watched happen. So I'm there, and it takes about 5 to 7 minutes to empty a bin. Then you go out, and under 30 seconds, go out and take the empty bin out, grab another one, load it back in, and you're constantly going. And that's all he said to me. He said, the only thing you want to do is you want to remember that your speed determines how fast the guy on the press can move, because he's taking all that crushed apple, and he's pouring it into the cloth, squeezing it, and all that juice is going into a tank. So if you're slow, he's got to wait on you. Make sure he's not waiting on you. And that was his instruction. Watch me, and then I watched what he did. And then he said about the speed thing. You want to be out here pumping it up and moving. And he showed me how to pump while I was moving. Pumped it twice to get it up in the air long enough to pull that bin towards me and keep pumping as I'm going. And then after that first demonstration, he handed me the pallet jack and said, you do it. And I did it. Regardless of how wonky it might have looked, I did it. And then he watched me on a couple of runs, and then he walked away. Came back once in a while to check on me to see how I was doing. So he learned over all these years of being an apple grower how to teach. And the best teaching is experience. Because he knew that he could stand there and show me all day, but that's not the reason why he was there. He's there to give the instructions, give the teaching, and now say, you do it. Right. When Jesus told the disciples, go, tarry, and call upon God, pray until you be endued with power from on high. There's two things happening here, prayer and the power from on high. Right. So they were there praying, and then God was there pouring. And the thing about prayer is you got to say stuff. Praise the Lord. You don't speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance without your mouth moving. I don't care if it's moving a little bit. I don't care how loud or how soft you are. Be praying. Call upon God, because he's going to want to flow out. And when that Spirit of God flows out, it causes sounds to come out of your mouth. You don't have to be an extrovert. It's not about whether or not, well, I'm shy, I don't do that. Look, when you're praying, prayer is surrender. Prayer is you're not there to tell God what he can do and not do with you. You're not there saying, well, I want this spirit, but I don't want that tongue stuff. No, prayer, the type of prayer they were praying was, Lord, we want this promise. We want this promise. They didn't know what to expect. None of them knew what to expect. Well, they didn't, other than God was going to pour out the gift of the Holy Ghost. And we were to wait here and pray until we're endued with power from on high. None of them knew. But when it happened, praise God, they all knew it. Yes. Hallelujah. You need to give yourself the chance to have an experience with God. And if your experience with God has gotten rusty, re-experience God. Praise the Lord. Re-experience Him all over again. Never allow yourself to get rusty. Stir up the gift of God, the apostle said, that's within you. Stir it up. Stir yourself up to pray. Stir yourself up to call upon God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen? Praise God. God wants you to have something that will last. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And look, see, here's the thing. You can attend church, even this church, or any church like ours that preaches Acts 2:38 and the one God and all the basic fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ as it should be preached. But if you just sit there and hear and listen and have no experience, you're cheating yourself. Your walk with God will be so awesome when you have an experience with God that will help you during those times of trial, struggle, challenge, temptation. It's the experience. Remember what the scripture says. It's the anointing that destroys the yoke. Isn't that right? It's not your memory verse that destroys the yoke. It's the anointing. And John said in 1 John 2, you have an anointing from the Lord, ye young ones, and have overcome them. You're strong because you have an anointing. David brought down the giant because he had an anointing. He had experience with God. Amen. You worship in church because you have an experience. You go to the prayer room because you have an experience. You overcome the world because you have an experience with God. Hallelujah. 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 And the experience makes all the difference. God doesn't care how educated in Scripture you are or not. In fact, the less, the better. It's better to learn with the Holy Ghost than it is without. Because then you won't have all of these preconceived ideas about Scripture from a carnal mind that has not been illuminated to fight you with receiving. Because people have learned a lot, try to explain the experience away. Holy, speaking with tongues, that's not for us today, the theologians say. That glossolalia stuff, that's not for us. It was only for them. Then they try to prove why it was only for those in the first century, in the book of Acts here that we've read, because God wanted to communicate to all the other Jews who were of different tongues and regions where they were coming from. But then you read Acts chapter 8, where it's Philip and Eunuch. Then you read Acts chapter 10, where it's the Gentiles. And then you read the other heathen from Ephesus. Well, maybe they weren't all that heathen. They were disciples of John. They were trying in Acts chapter 19. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues. Cornelius and his household spoke with other tongues as they were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you can't explain the experience of the Holy Ghost away. And Paul spoke about the gifts of the Spirit and tongue speaking in 1 Corinthians 12 to the Corinthian church. So there's more than one verse of Scripture, and that interpretation won't hold up. Now, I'm not talking to people with closed hearts and minds today. I don't believe. I'm not talking to theologians who are blinded by their own study and knowledge. And there are many. There are many that cannot hear. I know that I've offended people who have been here over the last 6 years who have visited us. I know I have. Not intentionally. But I know I've said some strong things that have caused them to probably not believe what I just said. Yeah. Especially when we talk about other topics, you know. Everyone's so intoxicated with end time prophecy these days. Especially when the world starts turning on its edge, you know, and looking like the end's coming. And then, you know, I don't know, it's kind of like bugs that come out of the wilderness, you know, at certain temperatures. Here come all the prophecy people. I told you. But I can't help. Truth is always going to challenge a lie and mixed up thinking. But what can save you is an experience with God. Even if you're mixed up theologically, if you do have the Holy Ghost, then people like myself and churches like this can talk to you, because we'll talk to the Holy Ghost in you. And the word preached will bear witness with the Holy Ghost that's in you. The choice will be whether or not you go along with the Holy Ghost experience that you have received. And whether or not it leads you into water baptism in his name, for example, or it leads you away from bad theology into a better understanding. Praise God. All right, let's turn to John 4. I hope I am making some sense here today. I'm here just to emphasize we need an experience. God wants you to have an experience. To the apostolic church, I say, God doesn't want you just dancing around Acts 2:38 and all the one God scriptures. He wants you full of those verses. Because by his Spirit, he has written his word into our hearts and in our minds, right? We become living epistles where the word is engraved in us, not with ink and pen, but by the Spirit of the living God, by an experience with God, where all that's written in the law and the prophets and all the things that God is and said, stay away from this and that and the other, do this but don't do that, all of that now becomes engraved by the one who is all of that in our soul. Because we have an experience. Now we've got God walking in us and God talking in us. And the more we call upon his name, he's writing things in us. Praise God. We become the word. We become those tables of stone that Moses held in his hands. Praise God. We become those commandments of the Lord. Oh, praise God. Doesn't the scripture say sweeter than honey is the word of God than a honeycomb? Don't you know if you're married to the word and you have experience with the word of God, you become as sweet as the word that's in you? You become sweet natured. You become sweet tempered. You become somebody wants to be around. Glory to God. John 4. Where is it? Here we go. I want to read a verse here. Jesus has gone to sat on a well, as we know the story. And he's there sitting and waiting for a lady to show up. Praise God. Jesus loves giving people an experience. We read here, he's talking to her for a while, and then where am I? I'm making sure I'm in the right chapter. So the woman has left. So let's just say verse 28. Let's start here. No, let's start in verse 27. Jesus has just got done saying to her that I am the Christ. And upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. So they showed up long enough to see her. Yet no man said, who are you looking for, or why are you talking with this woman? Isn't it amazing? Sometimes as church people, even us with all that we know, we can get this crusty attitude that says it's all for me. As if nobody else needs the experience you need and have. Right? This is our church. Like Sister Isabel used to pray long ago, not wanting all the sinners to come because they'd ruin the church. Oh, Lord. But they weren't supposed to talk to Samaritans. We don't talk to those people. Well, some people in life we're just going to have to talk to at some point if we want them to have the experience. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She had an experience with this guy at the well. It didn't start off good. She got a little snippy when he got a little personal. It looked like one of those conversations that could have parted. He went his way, she went her way. But instead, he stayed there long enough and caused her to desire what it was that he was offering to her. And what he was offering was an experience. He wasn't offering all the understanding of the law and the prophets. He didn't go into that. He just said, you don't know what you're talking about. He got blunt with her. Salvations of the Jews, don't even go there. That was scripturally. So on the scripture side of it, he silenced her. We're not having a biblical conversation here. We're not having a theological chat about what you believe and what we as Jews believe. He just stopped and said, you know not what you worship. We know what we worship. Salvation is of the Jews. The Messiah did that? Oh, he did. But this is why he did it. He cut her conversation short because he wanted to offer to her an experience. Praise God. Oh, God, teach us how to do this more and more with people so that we don't get blinded by what they're trying to hold up and put in our face traditionally. Well, this is what we believe. Yeah, well, we don't care about that. But what we do care about is that you're filled with the mighty gift of the Holy Ghost. We know that if we don't have the Holy Ghost, we're not his. That's the emphasis. It's not about what you believe and how you interpret Scripture. It's about being full of the Holy Ghost. Because God can fix all that other stuff. And this is what Jesus deterred her attention away from. And said, look, you don't know what you worship. We know what we worship. But the hour comes. See, here was that. He kind of walked under her fifth rib with the sword of the Spirit and went. Then he took it out and said, but the hour cometh. And now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. And so what he was doing was he was removing the boundaries and he was removing the argument. Well, we worship here, you guys worship in Jerusalem. So Jesus said, well, look, the hour is coming when worship's not going to be here or there. It's going to be somewhere totally different. What he is doing is he is teaching understanding and revelation when he's talking to this woman. And he's saying, God is a spirit. What he's doing is he's teaching her how we're going to worship him in spirit and in truth anywhere, anytime in the world. And he's saying, the Father's looking for true worshipers. And because God is a spirit and he's not a building and he's not a geographical location, you're going to be able to very shortly, worship him in spirit and in truth. You're going to have an experience. You're going to have some living water. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So she leaves her way and tells the city. And then they went out of the city and came unto him. Watch. And then in the meantime, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, you need something to eat. We're always so concerned about the right stuff. Is the preacher done yet? I'm hungry. There's a soul in an altar, but I hope they pray through before 5 o'clock. See, what I'm saying is, if we're not careful, I'm not saying we're doing this, but we could. We could fall prey to our own rituals to the point where we've forgotten about the experience. It's about the experience and the liberty of the experience. And let's not box Jesus up so much into the form and formality of our service structure that we can't have a revival. Amen. We meet together when we decide to meet together. And I'm not here to be so untraditional that I'm changing everything here. I'm just making a point. Whether we meet on Sunday or Wednesday or Thursday or whatever, that's when we choose to meet. But church is bigger than that. In the book of Acts, they had church everywhere. They had churches in the homes. They met and worshiped God. You look, when you got thousands of people suddenly converted and just a massive explosion of miracles and wonders and God doing stuff, how do you house that? You know, you just try to gather together whenever you can, get as many together as you can. You think they went out and rent a building and fit all those 5,000 the next day and 3,000 the previous day? That's 8,000 people in a week. Where are you going to put them? We can have church anywhere, as pastors used to say, even under a shade tree. What we need to do in our prayer life is let God take us outside of the boundaries we have created and the traditions that we have created for ourselves in so much that it might keep us from allowing the experience to go beyond our borders. Many of the Samaritans, verse 39, believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did, because he knows everything about you. But he didn't tell her those things because he hated her. He told her because he wanted to fill her with an experience. Why do you say what you say when you're talking with people? Are we trying to prove we're right? Or are we interested in them being filled with an experience? So when they were come, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. What are they saying? We know you had an experience, but now we've got one too. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm here in church not because Bobby just invited me because of his experience and told me that this is a great church to come to, but now I'm here because I have received the Holy Ghost for myself. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Let's love him a little bit more here today. Let's love him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Today, I could read countless examples, things that you've read in your time of study and dedication and devotion to the Lord. When we read in the Word that Jesus went about doing good and working all manner of miracles, maybe we should rethink a little bit about why he did them. Did he ever talk higher than an eighth grade educational level? No. He spent most of his ministry giving people an experience. When he healed, when he talked, when he reached. I think it's possible that we could mistaken the experience that God wants to give people as just the Holy Ghost experience. But the experience starts before. Should we be focused so much on making sure everybody understands, you need to know Acts 2:38, and they do. Or should we be focused on the idea that he displayed in his earthly ministry, that he knew he wanted to give people an experience. Whether it was good or bad, they either loved him or they hated him. It's true. And sometimes the hatred came mostly 90% of the time from his own, from the religious crowd, from the crowd who already had it figured out, who weren't interested in experiences. They were interested in customs. This is how we do things here. This is how we look. This is why we look the way that we look. This is why we do what we do. But if there's no experience, you'll end up hating Jesus. If you don't have an experience with God, when the experience, even in the midst of the church service, tries to reach for you, it'll rub you the wrong way. But if you want to be a part of it, then receive the experience. Yes, of the Holy Ghost. And then everything that is about Jesus Christ will taste better to you. It'll be better to you. Praise God. But I'm here to say also in closing that the experience with God, it starts prior to. Remember, the Word teaches us that the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So God was good to us long before he converted us. Amen. But long before, look, a month and a half or almost 2 months before I received the Holy Ghost finally. But he was good. He was showing his goodness to me and loving me and caring and drawing me and drawing me and drawing me as he did you in the way that he did for you. Drawing you and drawing you, we have a choice. We can either try to pedal away from the experience or give into the experience. But in reaching out to the lost and reaching to our family, this is where so many people in the church and trying to reach out to their personal families, this is where they fail big time, is that they get so adamant about scriptures and verses and theology and what you need to know, and they don't give their family an experience. They don't show them the good attitude. They don't show them the peace, the kindness, the change that's in them. This is where husbands and wives can falter when they're converted and they want their lost spouse to be saved. They heckle them, ride them, preach to them, talk about how much of the devil they are, they need to stop cussing and smoking and doing all this stuff. They're not converted. Don't expect them to stop all that stuff. What's wrong with you? God didn't convert you to be an old hag. He didn't. Neither did he convert us to be a thorn in our family or our friends or our coworkers or our fellow students' side. He converted us to be an extension of himself, and he is an experience. God is a spirit. And the reason he said that is because he wanted her to know that God, not just that he was one God and that he's not a man. He wasn't preaching theology. He was expressing he's spirit that can be experienced. And that time's coming when you're going to be filled with an experience that's called living water. Praise God, that, and you'll never thirst again. That's what he was saying, and that's what John 4:24 really means. One-on-one, Jesus to a woman, married five times, shacking up, committing fornication, not living right, and told her, God's a spirit. God's an experience, and it's coming, and I want you to have it. I want you to have it. That's what he said to this lady. I want you to have it. Praise God. He didn't care what the other church people thought. He was there to say, I want you to have this experience. And I'm telling you, churches grow when they want people to have an experience. Praise God. Let's stand and love him today. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Please make sure you have this experience in your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't run from it. Don't shy away from it. Don't be afraid of it. Praise God. Just be sincere. God, I want it. Hallelujah. I want the experience of God in my life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Oh, that is in me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come and pray today. And I say to anybody here that has not yet been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. I say to you today, call upon the Lord. Don't ask for tongues, but ask for that presence of God. And if you've been experiencing the presence of God and some things haven't happened yet, don't settle for that. Don't be afraid. Don't be over-concerned. Just say, God, you promised. And whatever it is that is in me that somehow has not yielded to or found everything, God, just flow through me. Help me break through because I want this experience all the way. I want everything that comes with it. Praise God. If you'll pray that prayer right now, I'm telling you, God will make sure of it. God will make sure of it. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's pray together. Let's call upon the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord. Oh, Lord, our Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hear us when we call. Hallelujah. Answer the sincere cry of every soul in this house. Praise God. In Jesus' name, renew everyone's experience in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Renew everyone's experience in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Praise God. You know why we pray and sometimes pray long and a lot? Prayer by itself is a discipline. They had 7 days, roughly. Maybe almost 10, actually. To pray and to make urgent request of the Lord before the Holy Ghost came. Now, I know in times past, it has been said that there were 500 that watched him go away. And for whatever reason that day, there was only 120. I know later Paul references that and says the greater part remains to this day. So somehow it all got worked out. But we read 120 people in that upper room. There was a lot more than 120 people, no matter what the number was. But prayer has a way of weeding things out and weeding out what cannot endure. Now, in that case, it was people who could not endure the length of time, possibly. There were some that just could not. Remember, when he went away, the scripture says, some that watched him go away, some doubted. Some doubted. And it's a good possibility that those that doubted never made it to the upper room for that first go-around. Hopefully they made it afterwards and repented of their unbelief and hardness of heart. But this is what I'm saying, that prayer and supplication and the determination, it weeds things out. But it also weeds out in you when we persevere and we continue instant in prayer. In other words, if some of you have been here and you've not yet, in other words, you have not yet arrived to speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gives the utterance. And I'm not trying to emphasize tongues so much. I'm just saying, if everything that happens when people are filled with the Holy Ghost, which tongues happens always, never time it does not. There is no, I want the Holy Ghost, but the tongues is not part. No, it's a part of it as much as a baby's cry is a part of the child being born. God wants to slap your spiritual bottom and cause sounds to come out of you. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. That's what they used to do to the kids in the days of old. The kid's not moving. Pow! Wah! He's moving now. When you pray, I'm saying this and finishing. When you pray and you continue instant in prayer, what you're doing is you're defeating the quitter. And you're determining, God, what you have for me, I want. God's going to see that determination. Don't try to overwork it. You don't fill yourself with the Holy Ghost. You're calling upon God. That's what I'm trying to say. Get to the place of easy surrender and worship, and don't give up if it doesn't happen. You just pray again. And you pray again, believing God. God, you promised, and I'm here to let everything happen that you want to have happen in my life. Amen. You're the filler. I am the receiver. Right. I don't have my hand on the water socket. Praise God. Amen. On the faucet. Praise the Lord. I'm not in control. You are. I'm here to surrender to your control. Amen. Amen. So what I'm saying to you is don't get comfortable without it. You become uncomfortable until you receive it. And when you have that experience, you'll understand exactly what I'm saying here today. Amen. I'm telling you, grab the pallet jack, pump up that box of apples, and drive it in. Now I'm handing you the pallet jack. It's your turn. Don't cheat yourself of the experience. Amen? Amen. One more time, let's love him. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you're so good. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you today. Thanks for being here in church. And prayer. Oh, wait, hold on. We're going to have a prayer for Brother Tim's dad and for his vision. And we're going to pray right now that God will heal him. God will give him an experience of eyes that see like they should. Amen. All right, so let's pray one more time together. God, we're praying for Brother Tim's dad. God, the request here today is that you heal his eyes. Praise God. In Jesus' name, let something heavenly happen in that man's life. He requested prayer. Prayer was made to the church. Now we're calling upon you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, yes. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Touch Brother Tim as well, Lord, and the whole family, and bring healing in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.